That's a verse of scripture in the Bible that just flies in the face of conventional wisdom. In fact, the truth of the matter is the whole Bible flies in the face of conventional wisdom, but one verse in particular. Conventional wisdom, for example, says that if you're a person of faith, you ought to keep it to yourself. Faith is a personal thing. It's a private matter, and you don't go around talking to people about your beliefs. In fact, conventional wisdom says the one thing you never do is try to convince anybody else that they ought to believe like you believe. After all, in our culture, that's seen as being somehow intolerant. Now, that's conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom says keep your mouth shut about your faith. But here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says he who wins souls is wise. Now, you've got a choice to make. You can either live your life by conventional wisdom or by biblical wisdom. You can either keep your mouth shut about your faith, or you can cry it from the mountaintops that Jesus Christ saves. You can either keep your mouth shut about your faith, or you can see yourself as being in the business of connecting souls to the Savior. And that's what I want to talk to you about very quickly this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, and open them up? I want you to turn to the Old Testament and look with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. In a moment, I'm going to begin reading Proverbs 11 and verse 27. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about being a soul connector. That's a strange way of saying it, but I want to talk to you about connecting souls to the Savior. If you've been with us, you know that for the last few weeks, we've been talking about, or in a series of messages, talking about the church. And the title of this series has been The Church Connection. We've been talking about how and why you ought to get connected to the body of Christ. Well, this morning, and that, by the way, is very important. You need to be connected to the body of Christ. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But this morning, I want to move in a somewhat different direction. And rather than talking about connecting yourself to the body of Christ, I want to talk about your being involved in connecting other people to the body of Christ. You're being involved not just in connecting them to the body of Christ, the church, but connecting people with Jesus himself, connecting souls to the Savior. That's what it's all about. We're in the business of winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this to the early crowd. I'll say it again to you. You need to understand something. If you're not winning souls to Christ, you got to understand you're not following Jesus. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. If you ain't fishing, you ain't following. It's just that simple. You're also not abiding in Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. If you're not bearing much fruit, and part of that means winning souls, you're not abiding in Christ, and you're certainly not obeying Christ. He told you to be witnesses unto him. And so we're talking about how we can become soul connectors. You cannot save a soul, but you can connect a soul to the one who can. You can become a soul connector. Now, that's what this passage of Scripture is going to help you to see. Take your Bible, look again, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27. Now, before I read this, let me make a confession to you. I have, for lack of a better way of saying this, kind of a love-hate relationship with the book of Proverbs. Maybe hate's not the right word to use, but I think you'll understand what I mean. I love the book of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom. In fact, it's part of what's called the wisdom literature of the Scripture. Certain books of the Old Testament were used to teach young men, especially young men, how to live life wisely. And I love it because it's all about wisdom, and I want to be that kind of guy, a wise kind of person. I've always wanted to be known in different ways. I want to be known as a kind man, a compassionate man, a merciful man. I wouldn't mind being known as a tall man, but that's not going to happen. If I can't be that, I'd like to be a rich man. But if I'm not going to be tall man and rich man, I certainly want to be a wise person, a wise man. Now, the book of Proverbs is talking to us about wisdom, how to live your life wisely, and I love it for that reason. Now, on the other hand, I got to tell you, some of this stuff in Proverbs is tough, and I don't like it very much. Proverbs has this way of just getting in your face and getting under your skin and confronting you with stuff in life. It's a very convictional book. If you want comfort, don't read the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of Psalms, read it. But Proverbs is very confrontational. I sort of describe it as being a kick in the spiritual seat of your pants, or a spiritual kick in the seat of your pants, maybe. It's kind of like, here it is, fix this thing in your life. Well, today, this particular passage is a lot like that. It's going to be one of those kick you in the seat of your pants, spiritually speaking, kind of passages. So stuff your britches with something, and let's get into this. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible. Let's begin reading with verse 27. Solomon is speaking, and he writes these words. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. In other words, you will reap what you sow. Then verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. What does that mean? That means if you think your money is the big thing, it's going to get you by, you're going to find out someday that money will fail you. But if you're a righteous person, you will prosper like kudzu growing in the south. That's exactly, by the way, what that means. You can write that in. Now, verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. In other words, you create strife in your family, you'll regret it. And the fool will be the servant of the wise of heart. It's only a matter of time, and that will be true. Now, here's the key verse, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Now, go back one more time. Look in verse 30. Note the key passage, the key statement in it. He says in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, put a line under that statement, he who wins souls is wise. Now, Proverbs is a tough book to preach from in a lot of ways. Let me tell you why. It's not like the Gospels. It's not a narrative that carries a story. It's not a history like Acts or Genesis. It's not an epistle or letter like Galatians or Ephesians. It's not a theological treatise like Romans is. It's not that at all. It's almost, and here's the hard part, it's almost as if these are just random ramblings of Solomon. Now, you need to know these things are not random at all. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. But though they are inspired, they just kind of ramble, and he goes in and out. He talks about one thing, and then he talks about another thing. Then he talks about this, and he talks about that. Then he talks about that, and then he talks about this. And he just sort of throws these thoughts out, and they just seem to be disconnected. In this particular passage, he's been talking about seeking good, seeking evil. He's been talking about not trusting your money. He's been talking about living a righteous life. He goes on to talk about all these things, and then all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, he sticks in this statement. He says, oh, by the way, remember this, he who wins souls is wise. It's almost as if Solomon is saying all this stuff we're talking about is immensely important, but all of this pales by significance. You need to remember, he who wins souls is wise. Now, we have to ask a question before we go any further. What exactly did Solomon mean when he talked about winning souls? Now, you and I know what we mean from our evangelical perspective, our Protestant persuasion. And when we talk about winning souls, we think about telling someone the story of Jesus and leading them in the sinner's prayer and getting them saved through leading them in the sinner's prayer. That's generally speaking what we think of when we talk about winning souls. But what did Solomon mean? What did he have in mind? By the way, one paraphrase says it like this, he who wins friends or makes friends is wise. That's a bad paraphrase. Don't go there. What was Solomon talking about? Solomon didn't have the concept of salvation that you and I think, as you and I think of through Jesus. He may have had some concept of the Messiah. We're not sure he understood much about grace or faith. So what do we know? What did he mean? Well, the very least of it, what we know is this. Solomon understood that somehow or another, the souls of men needed to become aligned with the will of God. And anybody who spends a life trying to get the souls of men aligned with the will of God is doing a good thing. In fact, Solomon is saying the wisest thing you can do is to somehow involve yourself in aligning the souls of men with the will of God. He who wins souls is wise. This is the idea he's getting at. I don't know that we really believe that. You know, George W. Truett said the greatest endeavor of the human life is the winning of souls. John Wesley said we have but one business, and that is the winning of souls. Lyman Beecher, a great preacher of a generation ago, said that the greatest human achievement is when one human being leads another human being to saving faith. I don't know who said this, but I've always agreed with the statement. Someone has said that if a man has a soul, and he does, and if a soul can be won, and it can, then it stands to reason the most important work that we do is the winning of souls. But I'm not really sure we believe that. In fact, I'm quite convinced that a lot of us don't really think that's the most important thing that we do. Let me, without trying to be offensive or hurtful, let me just ask the embarrassing questions. How many of you can think of one person in the last year, the last 365 days, can you think of one person who has come into the kingdom, connected their soul to the Savior, whatever you want to say about it, you can think of one person that somehow or another has connected with the kingdom of God and you had something to do with it? Not that you were the solo act winning them to Christ, but you at least had something to do with at least one person in the last 365 days connecting to the kingdom of God. Can you think of any? Maybe that's too narrow a confine, so let me broaden it out. How about the last 5 years? I mean, really, seriously, I want you to think. Can you think of anybody in the last 5 years who has come into the kingdom of God, who's been saved, as we would say, soul connected to the Savior, in the last 5 years, and you had something to do with it? Still too restrictive a confine? Let me back that out for just a moment. Let me put it to you like this. In your entire Christian experience, can you think of one individual who's come into the kingdom of God because of something, or at least in part, something you did? See, I'm not sure that we really believe that he that winneth souls is wise. By the way, if he that winneth souls is wise and we don't win souls, what does that mean about, what does that say about us? We're not wise. All right, here's what we're going to do. This is a tiny text, and it's a tiny text that has within it a ton of truth. So here's what I want to do. I want to take this thing apart. We'll move rather rapidly through it. I want you to see some basic implications concerning Solomon and his understanding of the human soul. And some basic implications for you and for me if we're going to be winners of souls as well. Now, this stuff's going to be kind of simple when you first hear it, but it is profound in many ways. So I want you to dig in and dig tight with me. Now, I'm having voice problems this morning, so if I have a little trouble in the middle of this, you'll forgive me, okay? Let's get started with it. Let me talk to you about it for a few moments. The first implication, I want you to write this down, is that Solomon was conscious of the human soul. When you read this passage of Scripture, one of the things that stands out to you is that this guy, Solomon, understood something that a lot of us have forgotten. And that is that people are not just bodies. They're not just physical beings. They're not just, you know, facts and figures. That people are more than just that. That people are actually living souls. And he was conscious of the human soul. Solomon understood something about that. The word soul that we use here in the Hebrew is the word nephesh. And it meant the inner part of man. Let me give you a little Bible lesson here. In the Old Testament, human beings were looked at as being dichotomous. That is, they had an outer man and an inner man, a body and a soul. Now, in the New Testament, that changes a little bit. In the New Testament, you have a narrowing of the definition. The New Testament describes people as being not so much dichotomous as trichotomous. Not just body and soul, but body, soul, and spirit. You have an external part, an internal part, an eternal part. But in the Old Testament, in Solomon's day, they tend to think of people as just being body and soul, external and internal. Now, Solomon has this in his own thinking. He's thinking in terms of human souls, and he understands something. We're more than just the external. There's more to me and more to you than meets the eye. Unfortunately, we're living in a culture, in a time, in a generation, in a country, in a civilization that makes very little of the soul. Some people will argue that in the Old Testament believers thought of the soul as the part that had eternal possibilities. Well, we're living in a day and age where people want to downplay that part of our existence. No one wants to talk about that anymore. In fact, we're living in a day and age that has been inundated by a philosophy called materialism. Are you familiar with materialism? Don't misinterpret that. I'm not talking about being materialistic. There's a difference. Materialistic means to want things, material things. Materialism is a theory of philosophy. It basically says this, that all you are is matter, physical matter. Everything that you think, everything that you feel is just an electrical impulse, and there's really nothing more to you than the external. There's really nothing more to you than the physical. That's all that you are. In fact, you can see this in our culture. Our emphasis, our focus in this culture is the body. I mean, we are body image focused. Everything is the body. We feed the body, cool the body, water the body, bathe the body. We paint the body with cosmetics. We tattoo the body with ink. We dress the body with clothes. We do everything for the body. In fact, every week there's a new piece of exercise equipment that comes out for the body. And I've got them all. There are things hanging on most of them. I mean, we've got ab blasters and bun burners and thigh masters. That was a total waste of money. I want you to know that. All of this focus is on the body, body, body. Everything is external. It's all that you can see. We go to doctors and they cut and they nip and they pull your skin so tight you're like a drum. They suck fat out of your belly and put it into whatever else they put it into. It's amazing. We are all focused on the body. Well, here's what Solomon understood. You're not just a body. In fact, you are a soul. You're not a body that has a soul. You're a soul that is constricted by a body, but you are a soul. And he was conscious of that human soul. Jesus was very conscious of the human soul. Remember the story in the Bible of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was this religious man. Everyone else, when they looked at Nicodemus, all they saw was religion. Jesus looked beyond him and saw his soul. There's a story in the Bible of a rich young ruler. When everybody looked at the rich young ruler, all they saw was money and the money that he had. Jesus looked beyond the money and saw beneath all of that he was a human soul. There's a story in the Bible of the Samaritan woman. She was married 5 times, divorced 5 times, living with a 6th man that was not her husband. When everyone saw the Samaritan woman, all they saw was a dysfunctional personality. When Jesus looked at the Samaritan woman, he saw a human soul. There's a story in the Bible of Christ being encountered by the woman caught in the act of adultery. Everyone else, when they saw her, all they saw was a woman with a sexual problem, a sexual immorality. Jesus looks beyond that, and he sees a human soul. One of the most fascinating stories in the Bible is an encounter that Jesus has with a leprous man. In the ancient world, leprosy was considered not just physically unclean, but spiritually unclean. And if you were a leper, whenever anyone came within in your presence, you were required by law to cry, "Unclean, unclean," so no one would get near you and touch you. Jesus encounters this man with leprosy, and most people saw a leprous person as a rotting corpse. But Jesus walks up and he takes his hands and he lays his hands on this man with leprosy. I want you to imagine what that was like. He probably had not felt the touch of another human being in years, maybe decades. And Jesus is laying his hands on. Why? Because he doesn't just see a rotting corpse, he sees a human soul. Now, I know this sounds simplistic and maybe elementary, but I have to tell you, being a soul winner begins with a consciousness of the human soul. People are not just what you see. People are not just what you hear. They're not just the status of their life, the income that they possess. There is a living soul, and you have to be conscious of that. How often have you walked past someone who wasn't particularly attractive? And because this person was not, in any sense of the word, appealing to you, you walk by and hardly even notice that they were there. And the reality is this, you are walking by a soul, a living soul. The body may not have been attractive, but there was a human soul there. How often has someone treated you in a way as if they hardly knew you were there? Maybe there was something about you that didn't appeal to them. There's a human soul within. Let me give you something else very quickly. Now, first of all, Solomon was conscious of the human soul. The second thing I want you to understand, though, is this. Not only was he conscious of the human soul, but Solomon was aware of the human condition. Now, this is important. You're going to be a soul connector. You've got to be conscious of the human soul, and you have to be aware of the human condition. Now, what is the human condition? The human condition is that we are souls alienated, separated, and disconnected from the God who created us. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and until we make that connection with God through Christ, we are separated, disconnected souls. Now, Solomon didn't understand it in terms of connecting through Christ, but he did understand, he was aware of the human condition. Solomon understood that souls needed to be won. Why? Because souls were lost. As you read through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is talking about wisdom in life. It talks about how to have a good marriage and how to have a good business and how to have a good family, how to live a good life morally and ethically. But underneath all of it and overarching everything that he says is this reality. It doesn't make any difference how good a family you come from or how well you do in business. It doesn't make any difference the moral integrity of your life if you're still disconnected. If somehow or another you've got all these things going for you, and yet you're disconnected from God. If anybody understood about being disconnected and having the soul estranged from God, Solomon did. How many of you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Do you know what Ecclesiastes is? Ecclesiastes is the long story of Solomon's great struggle with his soul. It was a period of time in his life when Solomon felt disconnected. He was looking for connection, looking for some sort of fulfillment, looking for some sort of meaning. If you've ever read the Song of Solomon, that was written when he was a young man. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, that was written probably when he is an older man. But Ecclesiastes is sort of like his midlife crisis. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tries everything to have some sense of completion, some sense of fulfillment. Wine, women, and song. And he didn't sing very much or very well. So it was mostly wine and women. Are you aware of the fact that Solomon had 1,000 women in his life? He had 300 wives, 700 concubines, or 700 wives and 300 concubines. I always get that mixed up, and I can't remember which is which. But he had 1,000 women in his life. Look up here. Let me tell you something. No man needs that much estrogen around him. But Solomon was looking for something. He was incomplete and missing something. He tried wine. He gave himself to wine, he says. In other words, sex didn't do it for him. Maybe booze will do it for him. And then he tried learning. Then he tried ownership and possession and all these other things. You know what's going on in Solomon's life? Solomon is seeking something. He's missing something. He's a soul disconnected. He understood about souls disconnected. And finally, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he comes to this matter. He says, here's the conclusion of all things. Fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, here's what it's really all about. Just get your soul connected to the kingdom of God, to God himself. See, he was aware of the human condition. Jesus was very much aware of the human condition. Remember a moment ago we were talking about Nicodemus, this religious man. Most people looked at Nicodemus and thought he was religious and everything was cool with Nicodemus. Jesus understood he had a problem in his soul. That's why he said to Nicodemus, this religious man, you must be born again. We talked about the rich young ruler. Most people saw him as a young man of great resource and great ability. Jesus looked at him and saw he had a soul problem. That's why he said, sell all you have and come and follow me. We talked about the Samaritan woman. Most people simply saw her as a dysfunctional personality. Jesus understood her as a person with a soul deficit. That's why he said, I'll give you water that springs up from within, living water. We talked about the adulterous woman. Most people just saw her as some sort of immoral, sexually impure woman. Jesus saw her as having a soul problem. That's why he forgave her of her sins. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. We talked about this leprous man. Most people saw the leprous man as being a rotting corpse, but Jesus understood he wasn't a rotting corpse. He didn't see a rotting corpse. He saw a hopeless soul. The reason Jesus touched the leper is to give him hope. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? You've got to recognize something. The human condition is a condition of lostness. Are you listening to me? People are lost. They're disconnected, alienated, separated from God. They're lost. You have people who are saved and you have people who are lost. Look at me. Let me tell you something. Lostness is real. It's real. People who don't know Christ are really lost. Their soul is separated from him. Here's the interesting thing about it. People like this know there's something wrong in their life. They may not know what's wrong. They may not be able to put their finger on what it is they're missing or how they're disconnected or what they're disconnected from, but they know something's wrong. I think we have the idea sometimes that we can't witness to people because they don't really want what we have to offer. Look at me. Let me tell you something. They are dying of thirst, and you have the water of life. Supposedly, you know Jesus. Supposedly, you're saved. Supposedly, you've heard the gospel. Supposedly, you've got connected with the Father. Supposedly, your soul is right with your Savior. All right. You've got all of that. They're lost. You need to be aware of the human condition. And that human condition is the condition of lostness. And by the way, here's a word of warning to you. Do not be lulled to sleep by your environment. You live in the Bible Belt. And sometimes when you live in the Bible Belt, like we live in the Bible Belt, you get kind of lulled to sleep thinking that everybody is okay. This is the Bible Belt. Everybody's connected to the Savior. Everybody is saved. Let me tell you, there are many lost people here as there are anywhere else. In fact, the truth of the matter is, it may be harder to win the lost here than anywhere else because people here don't recognize their lostness very well. They're lulled to sleep by their environment. They go to church, and they have churches on every corner in Cleveland, Tennessee. This is the Bible Belt. Be careful. Let me make sure you understand something. Lostness is everywhere around you, and there are people who are lost. You have family members who are lost. You have friends who are lost. You know people who are lost. And if they die in that condition, they are lost forever. Sorry, but they are. See, Solomon was conscious of the human soul. He was aware of the human condition. You better get aware of the human condition. I want to give you one more thing, then I'll tie it all together. We'll be through. The third thing I want you to write down about Solomon, he was conscious of the human soul, aware of the human condition. And this is a little bit controversial, but Solomon was also sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, we start talking about the Holy Spirit in relationship to an Old Testament character. We get into all kinds of theological debates, and I don't want to debate with you. I mean, we can get into this argument. It'll be a real conundrum, and we can't get out of it. Only thing I'll say is this. Something created compassion and concern in Solomon for lost souls. That something was not something. It was someone. The Holy Spirit. You say, well, wasn't Solomon kind of a messed up dude? Oh, yeah, he was really messed up. I mean, really, I've never known of anybody so wise to do so many dumb things. I mean, he was a kind of messed up guy. He was messed up in a lot of ways. By the way, do you know the Holy Spirit speaks to messed up people too? Someone say hallelujah. Yeah, amen. Aren't you glad he speaks to messed up people? I mean, we have no reason to be here if he doesn't. And speaks to Solomon. Somehow, the Holy Spirit makes him aware. I don't know how to tie this together, and I don't want to make it say more than I should. And there's a real temptation with this passage to do that. But let me be clear about something. If you are conscious of human souls and you're aware of the human condition, and if you'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, a remarkable thing happens. God will begin to give you compassion for those who are lost. And God will begin to show you who they really are. I'm not a big fan of cold turkey evangelism, you know, knocking on some door of someone you've never met. That is better than nothing, but not a lot. I'm a fan of walking in the Spirit and letting the Spirit show who it is in my path who needs Christ. Has the Spirit of God ever brought someone in your path who needed Jesus Christ? It's a wonderful thing. In fact, can I make something clear? And this is kind of a side road real quick here. This is the real work of ministry. The real work of ministry is not what we do in this building. Are you aware that this is not so much ministry as it is maintenance? I mean, we come in here to maintain. We go out there to minister. I mean, some of us think because we teach Sunday school, sing in the choir, preach, and serve as an usher or deacon or work in the parking lot that that's our work for God. Oh, that's, as the old farmer says, that's just the chores. The work's out in the field. And when you go and you're conscious of the people around you, that classmate, that coworker, that family member, there's a soul in them just like there's a soul in you. And you become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he'll begin to show you that. You say, well, are you sure they want what I've got? Let me ask, how many people here are Christians? You're saved. Give a testimony. Raise your hand. Are you a saved person? Raise your hand. If you're a saved person, raise your hand. All right, put them down. Let me ask you a question. Wasn't there a time in your life when you were not saved and you were hungry and thirsty to be saved? Wasn't there a time in your life when the Spirit of God used someone to bring you to Christ? What makes you think everyone else is different from you? God's working in the lives of people. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You say, all right, Pastor, you've convinced me I want to be a soul connector. I want to win souls to Christ. Tell me how to do it. Can I tell you something? This sounds weird, but it almost doesn't matter how you do it. If you're conscious of human souls and aware of the human condition and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, almost anything you want to do, he'll use. But with that said, let me quickly give you these two words. And they're not original meaning. You've heard me say them before, but let me give you these two words. Learn to invest and invite. This is real simple. I'm about to close it out. I'm about to let you go. But learn to invest and invite. First of all, learn to invest yourself in the lives of people. Become emotionally involved with the people around you. Get involved with your coworker's life. Get involved with your classmate's life. Get involved in your family member's life. Get emotionally involved. Jesus, if he did anything, he got emotionally involved with his people. What made Christ cry more than anything else was the lostness of humanity. He stood outside the city gates of Jerusalem and wept, the Bible says, crying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen would her chicks, but you would not. He was not weeping over destroyed buildings or dying bodies, but disconnected souls. Let your heart break for people. Sometimes we're accused of being a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. Let yourself become emotionally invested in people who are lost. Cry a little bit. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: if you want to know what a man or a woman is really like, ask these questions. What makes them laugh? What makes them mad? What makes them cry? Cry a little bit. Invest yourself emotionally in the lostness of people. And then second, invite. Begin to invite people, first of all, into your life. Let them become emotionally involved in your life. Let them in on your existence. And then, this is going to sound very simplistic, then start inviting them to church. One of the simple ways of getting people connected to the Savior is getting them connected with others who are connected with the Savior, and let the Holy Spirit do a work in their life. I tell you something, if you're a lost person and you walk in the church where the Spirit of God is moving, He'll begin convicting you. Some of you are here this morning like that, and the Spirit of God's convicting you. Message has been to Christians, and yet you're being convicted. Why? You're in the presence of people connected to the Savior. Invite people into your life, invite people into your church, and then pray for the time that God will give you that you can invite people into your faith by asking them to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you a soul connector? Are you a soul connector? Here's the deal. I'm through now. Are you a soul connector? Are you doing anything in your life to be aware of those around you who don't know Jesus? Understand this. Lostness is real. Emotionally invest yourself in that reality. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you are lost. If you're here without Christ, you're lost now, and if you die in that condition, you will be lost for all eternity. If you're here without Christ, may I ask you to do these things? Number one, be conscious of your own soul. You're more than just a body. You're more than just a physical being. You have a soul that's designed to connect to God. Number two, be aware of your condition. Something's wrong, and you need to admit it. Something's missing, you need to get it. Something's incomplete, and you need to find it. Be aware of your condition. And number three, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When you walked in this morning, something began to convict you. That's the Holy Spirit. Sometime in this past week, something happened in your life. Maybe a verse of Scripture gripped your heart. Maybe a song moved you to tears. Maybe a person said something that put you on the spot. That was really the Holy Spirit saying, come just the way you are. Please do not walk out of here without receiving Christ as Lord. Because if you do, you're lost. You're lost. And you're lost for all eternity if you go out of here in that condition and die like that. You're lost. Lostness is real. Don't forget that. Pray with me. Father in heaven, bear to our hearts the reality that people are lost. I think we sometimes shrug our shoulders and act as if, well, as if everybody's saved and there's nothing to think about. But if your word is true, and I know that it is, in this room there are the saved and there are the lost. Those whose souls are connected to the Savior and those who are disconnected even still. Holy Spirit, please, I'm asking you, we're asking you, to do a work in the lives of people today. I pray, Lord, for many lost people to come to our church. What a great thing it would be if most of the people who visited our church were lost people. Not saved people, but lost people seeking you. Fill our church to overflowing with people who are lost, seeking to be saved. And then give us a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit and a consciousness of their soul need. Now, Lord, do a work in this place. I pray that someone will give their heart to Jesus right where they are, down the aisle, doesn't matter. But they'll pray that simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me my sins. Be Lord of my life now and forever. Let that happen. Lord Jesus, we give you praise and honor. We worship and magnify you. In your name, we pray these things. Amen.